Welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on a beautiful Sunday morning that's actually starting to feel a little bit like fall, isn't it? Starting to feel a little bit cooler, and that is nice. Today, on our Reformation Sunday, we welcome you. If you are our guest today from out of town, hello. Don't leave without letting our folks say hello to you. I love doing that. And of course, if you are someone who is here every week, it is good to see your face again, and it will be wonderful to worship our God together. To begin that, will you join me in this call to worship? Jesus taught us which commandment is the greatest. Jesus said, this is the greatest, and the second is like the first.
You shall love your neighbor
as yourself. All the law and the prophets lead to this. Worship God, follow Jesus.
Let us pray. God, our refuge and strength, while the planet shakes and the nations rage, we gather on this Reformation Sunday, knowing that you are with us and that you are God. We rejoice in the gifts that have come to the church through the Reformation, while also recognizing and lamenting the divisions that exist between Christian brothers and sisters. And so we pray today for unity and peace among believers. Inspire us in the continuing reformation of your church and be present to us in our time together. Set us free to continue in your word, to know your truth, and to truly be your disciples in this world. Amen.
Thank you.
believe in one God, the creator of the universe, and in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who lived and died among us, that through faith he might always dwell in our hearts. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who in comfort or chastisement leads us to the will of God. We believe in the church, community of the redeemed, gathered to follow Christ in mission and fellowship, stewardship and service. We believe in the scriptures, the word of God, given for reproof, correction, guidance unto salvation, and the maturity of the saints. We believe God loves us. Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit remains with us. And the church on earth is for the abounding praise of God.
Hello there, guys. Today is a very special Sunday. It's an important Sunday. And you know how I know that? Because of the red. Look at the lectern there. And look at the Bible. And notice the stole that Reverend Brewer is wearing. And even on your bulletin, you see up in the corner here? Usually that's green. But today it's red. And there are only a couple of red Sundays. And the reason, no, it's not for Valentine's Day. It's for something called Reformation Sunday. And it's because of this guy right here. Do any of you know who he is? He does look like Columbus because he lived at the same time. His name is Martin Luther. Martin Luther King was named after this guy, but he lived 500 years ago. And he did something on Halloween Day, 500 years ago, which was incredibly important. He mailed a letter. And in that letter, he had a list of basically questions. You see, he was a college professor, and they'll always get you into trouble. He was teaching at a college in Germany, and he had questions about the way that the church was being run. The thing that bothered him the most was there was a man walking around Germany telling people that they could go to heaven if they paid enough money. Do you think that's a right idea? Well, Martin Luther didn't either. And by mailing that letter, and later by nailing those same ideas, those same questions on the door of the church so that everybody could talk about his ideas, he changed Christianity forever. A lot of bad things happened. There were some wars that followed, but in the end, we celebrate this guy because he reformed the church. He made changes. Yes? It doesn't have anything to do with Halloween other than that was just the day that he mailed his letter and put his ideas up for people to talk about. So, what I think one of the morals of this story is, never be afraid to ask questions. If you don't understand something that somebody is teaching you in Sunday school, or if you think maybe there's a way we can be doing something better in our church, you should tell somebody. You should talk about it. Because it could be a very good idea. Can you pray with me? God, never let us take our intelligence, our questions for granted. Give us the power to speak out, the willingness to suggest changes, so that we may worship you better, more fully, and with all our hearts. Amen.
The first lesson is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her right early. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
The second lesson is from the letter from Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Here ends the second reading.
Thank you, Bell Choir. That was beautiful. Today, the gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the written word of the Lord. So typically, I have a few weeks to know that I'm going to be preaching on a Sunday. And so this Sunday, I didn't have that much preparation, or at least the same length of time that I usually have. So I sat down and I thought, all right, well, let's look at the lectionary text. So I sat down and I looked at the lectionary text and I had started to think, okay, well, maybe we can do this or we can talk about this. But then I remembered. I thought, wait a minute, what Sunday is this? That's right. It's Reformation Sunday. All right. That changes things a little bit. So then I started to try to look through those and think, okay, well, what kind of thing can I kind of drop in there about the Reformation? And then I remembered, it's not just Reformation Sunday. It is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, or at least the nailing of the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Chapel door. So it was a really big deal. And so I thought, all right, well, there we go. Let's focus a little bit more on the Reformation than I was planning on at first. So then I thought, you know, what would be a great start? Because Luther is a colorful guy. I mean, there's a lot of character with Martin Luther. So at first I thought, hey, why don't I start off with some of Luther's funny insults that he wrote about people? Because he was a pretty colorful guy. And he had some great words to say to the people he didn't like. And then I read them and I thought, one, you can't tell all of them in church. And two, my wife, who grew up Lutheran all of her life until her would-be boyfriend, future husband, took her over to the Baptist side, would not be too happy with me if I painted Martin Luther in a negative light. So I scratched that. But this great reformer of the church, Martin Luther, we all know the story. Even those who did not grow up around church are in the Protestant tradition usually know Martin Luther because he's such a pivotal character in Western history. And so, as we know, Luther, this young man, promises St. Anne that he would become a monk while traveling in a lightning storm, which is when all great conversions happen, right? It's like, just don't let me die and I will follow you and become a monk. So he does. And we hear that Luther, as a monk, has a great spiritual anxiety about his soul. His confessor, Johannes Staupitz, I hope I pronounced that right, someone's going to correct me later, but basically told him, listen, Luther, stop coming and confessing all the time, okay? It's okay. Because Luther would think if there was anything that he did that he interpreted as wrong, he would go and he would confess it. One of his great things in life, or opportunities in life, as he saw it, was that he got to travel to Rome. It's part of his Augustinian order. He traveled down to Rome to see that great city, and once he got there, he was sorely disappointed. He saw a city that was in great spiritual need, but also a city that was in great need of also structural renovations as well as spiritual. And so he returned back. While earning his doctorate at Wittenberg, he had what is known as his tower experience, as he was studying in one of the towers, where he said he felt born again when the true meaning of Paul's words finally sunk into his heart and the seeds of the Reformation were planted in him. When he read things like Romans 1, where it said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." This verse, and also the one that we read earlier today, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." And so these things and these studies started to work on Luther, and he began to try to find and see some things in the Catholic Church that needed to be changed in his mind. Now, the last straw came, as Dr. Hendricks told us, when Luther saw the Catholic Church selling indulgences, which were basically sheets of paper that basically said, "Hey, you know, your great-grandmother, who's like maybe in purgatory, you can get them out if you just buy this sheet of paper. And if you call now, you can get a second relative out of purgatory for half price." Okay? And so he began to get angry about this. So he goes back. And he begins to write his complaints or his suggestions. We begin to know them as the 95 Theses. So what he does is they get printed. Most people think that the Protestant Reformation may not have happened if the printing press didn't exist, because they were able to be printed and circulated faster than the Catholic Church could find them and put a kibosh on them. But one day, on October 31st, 1517, he goes to the local message board on the Wittenberg Chapel door, and he nails his famous 95 Theses to the door. Now, some have argued that Luther did not really mean to start a Protestant Reformation. He really just wanted to reform the Catholic Church, but needless to say, the fire was lit, and Billy Joel can say he did start the fire, because it went from there. And it kind of sometimes went out of his control, but he started it, and he stood by it. Even under pressure of excommunication, even under pressure of the Catholic Church saying, "You need to recant all of this," he basically said, "I'm not going to do it. I'm sticking it to the man." It's basically what he said. And he went on his reforming ways. And the Protestant Reformation begins. Luther is a wanted man. But Luther saw that something needed to be done. He looked at those structures, he looked at that theology, and he found some things that needed to be changed. And when I read Luther's thoughts and I read about his life and how he thought that there were some things that needed to be changed, I sit down in my living room and I turn on the television and I think of what else but home renovation shows on HGTV. Because they're a little bit the same, right? I mean, I know a couple of weeks ago, the whole nation was in mourning when they learned that Chip and Joanna Gaines were not coming back for another season of Fixer Upper after this next season. If you don't know that show, then when you eat lunch today, just go home and sit down, and then you're going to binge watch until like midnight, because it's a good show. But they announced that their next season would be their last. And so after next year, we will no longer be graced with visions of shiplap and color palettes of gray and white. But it's a good show. Because what they do is they go into a home. And they look at the home and they see a vision of an old home. And they say to the people who are maybe going to buy this home, they say, "Can you see this with us? Can you see what we can do here? It looks old and it looks run down, but can you see where it can go and what it can be?" And so they go around and they walk through the house and they say, "Listen, might want to knock a wall down here. We might want to open this space up a little bit. I think what we might want to do is make this kitchen a little bit bigger. We want to put an island here," because that's what they do in every show. There's always a kitchen island. And they say, "You know what? As we were walking through this house, We tore down some of this on the wall, and what we noticed was that there was some beautiful wood behind it, and we want to use that because we think that's really pretty. Or they say, look, there's these hardwood floors under this carpet, so you know what? Let's not take this hardwood floor away. Let's do something with it. Let's sand it down. Let's redo it. Let's make it look beautiful again. And so some of the things in the house go away because they don't need them anymore. And some of the things that made the house beautiful in the first place get redone because it just needs some little touch-up. And so they'll go through the house, they tear some walls down, they rip some carpet up, they pull in some new, they remake some old. And then when they show these people the house that they have chosen to live in, it is beautiful. And if you've ever watched the show, you walk into that redone house and you think, holy cow, how did they do that? Like, how did they take that spot and make it look like that? That's amazing. Because so many times, it's just beautiful. My favorite episode was in season one where there was a house that was going to be probably demolished. It was that bad. And they walked in, and instead of seeing something that needed to be completely destroyed, they remade that house into something beautiful. That house was going away. And they came in, and they had a vision for something different. And in that show, both of these people bring their gifts. Chip brings his gifts to the table. Joanna brings her gifts to the table. And they take something that needs work and they renovate it and it becomes beautiful. In a way, it was Luther's mission too for the church. At its most basic, Luther believed the church had gotten a little too heavy-handed on the salvation rules or those acts of paying penance. But this was not Luther's God. Luther's Reformation was a revolution of how salvation works. For him, it was by grace. It wasn't by works. That's what we remember about Luther, right? The salvation was a gift of God, not something that you had to work for, and certainly not something you had to pay for. But God, for Luther, that was all compassion and perfect goodness, without any hint of capriciousness. For Luther, God was for us and on our side. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, as we read today, because God in Christ to Luther is for us. And God is for us. For Luther, this was the only side of God we were supposed to be concerned with. God for us in the gospel is the only business in our proclamation. And we should focus on this God who is very much to Luther like the father in the prodigal son, who is waiting for us to come home and fall into the embrace of God. And in many ways, we need to come home, don't we? In many ways, the church needs to come home. Fall into the arms of that God who is for us. This Reformation Day actually comes at a pivotal point in history. Many people lament that churches are dying, that there are less members than there used to be. The rise of the nuns, people who have no religious affiliation at all. Sometimes it seems really dire, but it really shouldn't surprise us. The great Phyllis Tickle, who died a couple of years ago, if you've never read any of her works, it's worth it. She said that the church goes through major changes every, guess how many years? 500 years. She says every 500 years or so, the church goes through some major renovation, some major change. She says, think about it. 500 years before Jesus, guess what happened? The temple is destroyed, and the Jewish people go into exile. 500 years after that, you have Jesus. And guess what happens in 70 CE? The temple is destroyed again. And Christianity is taking its roots. Fast forward 500 years after that, guess what happens? Rome falls. And because of that, you have the rise of monasticism. The laity starts to be pushed to the side, and a special group of people called clergy begin to take control of the church. 500 years after that, guess what we have? We have the Great Schism. The church of the East and the West are divided. Fast forward 500 years, and guess what we have? We have the Protestant Reformation that we celebrate today. It's kind of quirky how every 500 years, the church is up for some change, and some major change. And now we stand here, 500 years after Luther, asking the question, what will the future bring? I come back to that house metaphor because I think it fits. What are the changes that have to happen for the church of 2017 to be breathed life anew? Brian McLaren, in his latest book, says this. He said, imagine that your home has fallen into disrepair. Its roof leaks. Its walls lack insulation. The floor joists have been colonized by termites. Its plumbing and electricity weren't properly installed. Another coat of paint or a new carpet will not solve its problems. You could sell it or move elsewhere, or you could just burn the whole thing down and start over. But if you value the memories and the character contained in that old house, if you love it and want to save as much of it as possible, you have to engage in some careful demolition. And this is the words that strike me. He said, it isn't demolition for destruction. It is demolition for salvation of that house. In the next many months, we have to ask some questions that are very similar. Because where are we at? We're kind of at the same place here, right? At a great transition, with great questions. And in a way, we have to walk through the house as hopeful pilgrims that are moving forward in this journey of faith as people and as a church. And we get to decide, these are the things that we need to save, and these are the things that are valuable. These are the things that just need a little touch of paint over here. These are the things that need some retouching. And these are the things that we just need to do away with all together. It's hard work. But it is not demolition for destruction. It's demolition for salvation. It is the work that needs to be done. Luther said as much in his 95 Theses. You know what the first one was? Very first thesis was when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. One's entire life. All of it. From birth to death, we are continually reforming ourselves. We are continually asking those questions. What are the things that we need to do away with? And what are the things that we need to change? And what are the new paths that we need to step into? It is a continual question for each person and for a church. And we stand 500 years after the Protestant Reformation saying, can we reform again? And what are the things that we need to reform? Because we, to reform, must be willing to know that we have to change in some ways. We, as a people and as a church, are always reforming so the goodness of God may be seen, that the goodness of God may be heard, that the goodness of God may be believed, and most importantly, that that goodness of God may be lived in us and through the body that is called First Baptist Church of Savannah. If it is not a lived theology, then we may dare say it is not theology at all. The goodness of God must be lived and proclaimed. And so may we be bold enough to walk in Luther's path, be bold enough to ask tough questions, and be bold enough to realize that we are not doing destruction or demolition for destruction, but we are doing it for salvation. That we may still be a place that shines the light of Jesus and is bold enough to say, we are always reforming. We are always asking our questions. And we are always moving forward into the hopeful light that God is bringing us into. Amen.
Thank you.
confidence that God hears our prayers and the needs of this world and for the unity of all Christians and their witness, let us pray. First, with a time of silence, and then the prayers of God's people. Let us pray. God of mercy, open the hearts of all people who find you and your mercy that endures forever. Break down the barriers that divide and the attachments that undermine reconciliation. Bring peace in this world, restore wholeness among us, and show us your mercy. Lord, in your mercy, God of justice, healer and redeemer, heal those who suffer from illness, poverty and exclusion. Hasten justice for those suffering under the power of evil, and give new life to all, and show us your mercy. Protect refugees, those without homes or security, all the abandoned children and families. Help us always to defend human dignity, Lord, in your mercy. And God, Creator, all creation groans in expectation. Convert us from exploitation. Teach us to live in harmony with your creation. Strengthen and protect those who are persecuted for faith. And you and those of other faiths who suffer persecution as well. And give us the courage to profess your faith and your mercy that endures forever. Lord, in your mercy. God of life, transform all complacency, indifference, and ignorance. Pour out a spirit of reconciliation. Turn us to you and one another. Bring us together at your table. Nurture within and among us unity rooted in your love. We ask these things as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Martin Luther claimed that God divided the hands into fingers so that money would slip through. We are his theological descendants. Let us also follow his model of generosity and not hold tightly as we give together. know God, and all may be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now to anyone who would like to profess Christ and faith in Christ, or anyone desiring to join this worshiping community, or if you'd just like to come and pray at the kneelers, you can do that as well as we sing this hymn together.
You can be seated. Again, if you are a guest today, thank you for joining us. And like I said earlier, give folks a chance to say hello to you. They would love to do that. I've definitely got to say thank you to Ms. Trish Kilgore for being our liturgist today. And also to Chris Hendricks for doing our children's time. We've had some great children's times, haven't we? And in the last many weeks, they've been awesome. And thanks for all those who have volunteered to do that. A couple of updates and events happening in our church. As most of you know, our intentional interim, Tom McCann, had surgery a couple of weeks ago. And he is still recovering at Rabin General. So it's a very exclusive hospital. Everybody wants to be there. But reports are that he is recovering and he is doing well, and hopes to join us back late next week, hopefully. Okay, so continue to pray for him. This Wednesday night, we will have one of our stories of grace and faith. Howard Penley is going to share his story, and those have been wonderful. and always great to hear people's life story and the things that have made them them. Also, just a little FYI, next Sunday after church, the children will do a mission project making some crafts to take to some of our at-home members. And so if you have a child or if you just want to be a child for like a couple of hours, you could come and join them and have some good craft time. I think that's it. Hope it has been a wonderful day of worship for you. And if you would, stand and hear this benediction as we leave. God sends us out with engagement and a challenge. Lead lives worthy of God's reign and glory. We desire to live as God intends. We will work and rest in God's care. Live in faithfulness to one another and to God who calls you forth in his service. The word of God is at work in us. In God we witness and are more than conquerors. Blessed are all who seek their strength in God alone. Happy are they who live the gospel. And may God be praised in all we do and say. May we be gentle apostles and courageous disciples. Amen.